You know, the reality is that if I
iron this handkerchief, it's West Old Western handkerchief I have.
If I iron this, because it definitely needs it, without plugging it in, obviously, it's not going to do anything, is it? So it's basic logic, we understand, simple illustration. But of course, I need to plug it in. And if I plug it in, plugged in, and turn it on, obviously the power goes into the iron, and the iron gets hot, and we can iron the handkerchief effectively. But that's what God wants us to do. You know, the first step in plugging into God and His strength and His power and His authority is, of course, what? To receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. To know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of our heart. And to know that His power is there and enabling us to be and to do what He's called us to do and to be. And so we praise God for that. But we also have to learn to be dependent upon the power of God as He calls us to do those things. I'm going to unplug this thing just because I probably will knock all of it over. Huh? You need the iron? Okay. So, not quite hot enough, but it's getting there. Actually, it's doing pretty good. Wow. Accomplishing your goal. And so I'll get this all ironed. You know, iron like a vacuum. People laugh at me. You know, I've had friends laugh when I'm vacuuming at the church or something years ago. They just bust up laughing. I figured surface dirt is all that matters. So, anyways, I've got this in better shape, obviously, than what it was. And so, and then I'm not going to do the rest of it where iron it as you fold it. What's that?
I think you have a future in ironing.
I do. I've got a backup plan. So it's much better than what it was. The job was accomplished with the power that God wants us to have. That's the idea. The symbolic inference is that without God, we're not going to get much accomplished in this respect, right? But with God, we can accomplish things that we didn't think was possible. Without God, we're just us. But with God, we can do things that are greater. And so praise God for that. And that's the exciting part of following Christ. That's the exciting part of the adventure and the journey that God has us on. That as we yield our lives to Him and as we get closer and closer to God, God begins to unveil before us the different things He wants us to do. For example, I know that you Sunday school teachers in your Sunday school classes, that there are days when you're not feeling as, like I, myself, when I get into the pulpit, don't feel as apt or maybe not feeling as good or whatever, where we find ourselves dependent on God even more that Sunday morning. And let me word it a better way, that when we're relying on God, doing what God's called us to do as a Sunday school pastor or whatever, and we're looking to Him for that, and then we see Him provide or carry us like a Sunday school teacher might feel like, Lord, thank you for carrying me through that agenda of that Sunday school class because I could see you in me working through me and touching people that you've put in my class. And that's a blessing. You know, whether it be children's church or wherever we're at, that we sense God working in and through us. What a joy that is to spiritually be aware of the Spirit of God working through us, His power working through us for His glory. Because the truth is, we can only present what God gives us, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the work on people's hearts. And when we sense that happening, how wonderful is that? I want us to consider this morning heavenly joy as we continue our study in the book of Luke chapter 10, and to remember that we need to depend on the power of God to do His work. There's the illustration. If we want to do His work, we have to depend on His power to accomplish it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for each one here this morning. I ask for You to bless in a special way each one here. May each of us identify Your presence and Your personal communing with us as we prepare and have prepared our hearts to listen to You, to be responsive to You, to know, Father, when You're speaking to us. And so, Father, fix our eyes on You and what You have to say through Your word and Your spirit, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that I want to point out, the first thing is that ministry, and let me just stop right there. Ministry is not restricted to me. We all know that. Ministry is what God has called all of us as His children as believers in Christ to be involved in. Some sort of ministry where we're serving, whether it's setting up tables or chairs or breaking them down or clean up or helping to set up displays outside or whatever, God has called us to serve in some capacity or another. And as we do that, that's part of the ministry that God's called us into. So, but here's the thing. Ministry does not always bring joy. Let me give you an example. When we do the Living Nativity, it bothers me, in all honesty, when people on the trailers are coming by and they're real disrespectful. You know, they're talking, they're not paying attention, they're talking loud, and I have to talk over them, and others are being interrupted by it, that type of thing. And yet I know the Holy Spirit can still work through the noise and grab their heart, right? But that's kind of frustrating. And ministry sometimes can be frustrating because people aren't responding the way we would hope that they would, right? And so that's what's happening with the disciples, the 72 disciples that God sent out, the special 72 that he sent out to go to city to city to city to introduce to the city, the citizens of each city, to introduce to them that the Messiah is near, the Anointed One is near, and we want to prepare you because he's coming to visit your city. And so that's what they're doing. Isn't that what we're doing when you and I talk to people about Christ? Are we not preparing them by our testimony or by the Word of God for God to work more specifically by His Spirit on their hearts? Yeah. And yet some people are putting up all the blockers. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to listen. Go away. Others are going, hey, that's something to think about. Or thank you. So Luke 10:8-16 says, whatever city you enter, Jesus is giving instruction to the 72. He says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. In other words, be good guests, you know. And you might not know what they put before you. Hey, you know, no pun on cultural things, but remember the Filipino meal I had that, you know, there was very different food, right? But I ate it. God blessed it, but we don't need to go there again. But eat things that are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So God gave them power to heal the sick. It was a special anointing and commissioning for these 72. Verse 10, it says, but whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say. So when the cities don't receive you, when the people in that town don't receive you, When you and I are sharing the gospel and they reject what you're sharing, when people mock you and scorn you and I when we share our relationship with Jesus, that God did this for me today, or I depend on God, or whatever, and people mock us and scorn us and ridicule us or make fun of us or even have disdain toward us because we stand up for Christ, we're to expect that. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. That's part of the program as far as doing what God has called us to do. And so these went into the city, and he's telling them, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets, the main streets of the city, and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. You know, I used to always say, and I think you saw me last week where I said, okay, the dust gets on the shoes, and oftentimes you go like this and shake the dust off. That's not what it means. It means that they literally lift up their sandals and they wipe everything off. And it was a symbol of, you know, you're rejecting, we're taking any adherence of your city off of us, like dirt taken off of us. And again, the goal was to help them to think about what they were rejecting, not to be vengeful or rude or to be condemning, but to say, you need to think about what you are rejecting. And so the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Someone might ridicule us and scorn us, and we might need to say very graciously, I know my Lord is good, or I believe in my Lord, and leave it at that, and just continue to pray for him. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. I want you to pay attention to the word tolerable there. More tolerable is kind of obscure to us, isn't it? But he's saying, Jesus is telling these 72, as you go into these cities, what's happened? Jesus is physically present. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God in the flesh, deity of Almighty, God Almighty is in the flesh. And he's going to go visit these cities. And he says, look, these cities that reject you, and there will be those that reject you, that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, or the cities of that like Sodom. And we remember our minds go instantly to what Sodom is like. Jesus is saying that these cities today that you visit that reject you and reject me coming to them are going to have more punishment for the rejection than Sodom will. More tolerable. Why? Because the very presence of God is near. And they're rejecting him in full view. Whereas in the Old Testament there with Sodom, he wasn't in the full view. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He's making it plain. If I was in the day of Sodom and preached that the kingdom was near them, they would have repented. And he's not being hypothetical. He's not being, you know, making a theory here. He's not being just kind of making up something. He's God. He knows. I know those people. If I was there in place and physically in front of them, they would have repented and even put on the black sackcloth made out of black goat hair and then throwing ashes on them. But it will be more tolerable, there's that word again, for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. They're rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and they're rejecting the one that sent me, the Father sent me. And that was serious. How serious it is it when we share the gospel with somebody, by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, depending on him, and he's working on their heart, so he's near. The kingdom of God is near. The Spirit of God right there talking to them, and people say no. There's a greater judgment than if they were part of the city of Sodom. Whew. That's mind-boggling. Revelation 3:20 tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus is at the door knocking of hearts. When we share the gospel, you can imagine or take it literally, and that's what it is, that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit is right there knocking on the heart of that individual. And they're either walking close to the door, reaching for the doorknob, or they're blocking furniture up against the door saying, I don't want you to come in. We need to understand that God is still doing his work, and we do know that. And so filling in the blanks in your bulletin, so it is true also to reject the Holy Spirit's knock on the door of your heart, that the punishment is even greater because the kingdom of God is near. We're thinking, well, gee, the presence of God was physical, and this time is recorded in Luke, but the very Spirit of God, which touches into the deeper part of the heart there, ministering, making himself known. I've heard people give testimony, I can feel God calling me to receive him, and their hands turn, their knuckles turning white as they hold on to the pew or the chair in front of them. I'm not going. A lot of times because they're scared to death and they don't understand. But nonetheless, they're not responding to God. Cities that reject him will be brought down by him. People in cities. I'll give you an example. Cities across our country. We don't think of all the cities. What do you think? I think about Hollywood, the embracing of immorality and materialism, or even San Francisco. Those are thoughts that come instantly to say, well, gee, the gospel of Christ is predominantly not received. Not to say that there aren't people there that don't receive Christ, or not to say there aren't Christian churches there, because there are, but predominantly those cities reject the gospel. So it's just as relative today. So in our personal lives or people's lives, if people hold on to their, and this is kind of a strange parallel. But if people who are putting blots up, they're holding on to their personal status, they're afraid that their status will change in life because they've become a Christian and their witness changes. They're afraid that God might call them to do something outside their profession, so they lose their profession. They're afraid that God might call them to give up their possessions that they worked hard for and to sacrifice that for Him. They're afraid of the reality that loved ones can be taken away and pleasures can be taken away. You see, but we need to understand that these are temporal things. Our personal status, our profession, our career, our possessions, our loved ones, and our pleasures are all temporary. Let me give you another example. Convalescent homes. Why is convalescent home ministry so important? When I've volunteered there, I've been a chaplain there, I've been activities director there, I've been involved in convalescent homes over the past 20 years or so. And one of the things that I've seen is that when you walk into a convalescent home, what do you see? You see a group picture of old people that are in wheelchairs or in their beds, and that's all you identify with them. But until you get to know them, you don't know what their background is. You don't know that there are lawyers and doctors and nurses or prominent people. You don't know if their status is rich or poor that was in life. They've lost, and I call it all their different hats of identity. Their children and family don't come to visit them anymore. They're alone. So the hat of the respect of their parenthood is not on no more. The hat of their profession, the hat of their possessions, the hat of their identities and their pleasures, and all these things have been stripped from them. So I have to say this, that the best identity that you and I can have that will not be stripped from us is our Christian witness. If everything else, our health, our place in society, our possessions, our accomplishments, our recognition, or the respect that others give us and those that love us is gone, the one thing that should stand true is the fact that our Christian witness is that Jesus, we love Him first. And there's no doubt, because that will impact others. Sometimes in ministry, ministry doesn't always bring joy because people reject the truth. But I want to look at a more positive swing. That point two is that a proper focus brings lasting joy. We live in a world of darkness and we're tugged every way. We're tugged by materialism, we're tugged by sexuality, we're tugged by possessions, we're tugged by, you name it, evil things in this world all the time. And we have to learn to plant our heels in the dirt and say, I am not going that way, I am not filling my head with those type of focuses. I am going to do what I can to repel the wickedness of the world around me, and even more, to repel the wickedness of my own sinful nature. And bring my thoughts captive unto Christ and think about those things that are pleasing to Him and yield to Him and follow Him. So a proper focus brings lasting joy, Luke 10:17-20. So the 70 were commissioned to go out, and they went out, but they're coming back now to report to Jesus. And so the 70 returned with joy. They're jumping up and down almost. They're excited and joyful about what they had experienced. Kind of like last week when I said that we knocked on one door and the whole family received Christ, and then the following next door we knocked on the door and the guy that was there received Christ, and we were walking on cloud nine going home because, wow, look what God had done, and we rejoiced in what God had done. It says, then the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, look at this, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What scriptures sometimes tell us to do that we can stand in the name of Jesus and rebuke demonic attack? We can do that. We have that authority in Christ Jesus to do so. But what do you see in that statement in verse 17? Then the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What do you see that is an error, a wrong focus here? They were rejoicing that the demons were subject to whom? To them. If we're not careful in ministry, our focus will change. And don't eliminate yourself from the thought of ministry when I say that term. As you and I serve Christ and we see the power of God working in and through us, we have to be careful that pride doesn't enter in and say, look what the power of God, or look what is subject to us. Look what we're doing. Okay? Because it wasn't what they were doing, it's what God was doing in them. We're to rejoice in what God is doing, giving him the credit, and not allowing pride to enter in. And he said to them, Jesus says to him, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, you may have seen demons subject to you, coming out of people that were demon-possessed, all this type of stuff. But I saw him judged and thrown out of heaven. And so that was a thing. Okay, I've seen that. But verse 19, it says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It doesn't mean that you and I are to go out and find scorpions and walk on them, or snakes and walk amongst them that are poisonous, whatever. Because this was something that God was giving these individual 72. It's not to say that God can't protect us, like Paul when he got to the island of Malta and he was bit by a poisonous snake and asp, and he didn't die. You know, those type of things. But it says here in verse 20, this is so important, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, what? That you had demons responding to you by the power of God. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. What's our focus? The paradigm shift of our focus as Christians is, sure, we're to rejoice in what God does in and through us and give him the credit. That's important. But above that, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to hold on to the fact that we are saved. And we use that term a lot, to where it becomes watered down and almost insignificant sometimes, because it's something that we hear and we know and we almost take it for granted. But if a governing factor through this world can be, I am a believer in Christ and I am saved and secure in Christ, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken out. Now, on this side of heaven, we might appreciate that, might not impact us much, but I tell you what, when you and I as believers stand before God and the book is opened up and the angel reads our name, that we are registered here, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that your name and my name specifically amongst heavenly host and all the saints that are there is read, do you think we're not going to be rejoicing? Absolutely. Absolutely. So Jesus is saying, look, you're going to see the power of me work through you. You give me the credit. Don't you take the credit. You give me the credit. And above this earthly work, rejoice in the promise that I have given you. That's what God wants. So recapping this, it says the disciples came back with joy, but joy in what? Themselves. What they were excited about what the demons were doing, that they had power over the demons, that they were subject to them. They had prideful joy in the power of God, in the power God had given them. That's important, not to develop pride in the power that God gives us, because it's not our power, it's God's. And Jesus reminds them of Satan's fate because of his pride. Remember, don't become proud. Satan became proud. And he was cast out of heaven because he wanted to rebel against God. So in your insert in the bulletin, don't let earthly prideful joy in what God does through you rear its ugly head. Have heavenly joy in your name being written in heaven. That's the focus. The proper focus brings lasting joy. The consistency of the reality that I am his, that you are his, that we belong to him, and nothing will change that because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, should carry us through whatever adversity, whatever trial, whatever joys, whatever passage, whatever journey that God has for us to go through. That should be the anchor. Jesus has given us eternal life in him, and not to take that for granted, because we hear that often. And thirdly, I want us now to look at the joy of Jesus. Why is that so specific here? Because it's the only place in Scripture in the New Testament that Jesus is recorded as having the emotional joy. And I think there's something really wonderful, well, there is, I don't just think, but there's something really wonderful in this passage. In Luke 10, 21 through 24, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced. Now, here you see Jesus with the 72 and the other apostles that were with him, and they're sharing the report, and he encourages them, don't become proud, because that'll be your fall, but rejoice in what I have done through you and your promises of heaven, right? And then he becomes excitedly joyful. What about? Was it the report that he was excited about? To some degree. Not because demons were cast out, not because of the specifics of the report in itself, but in an overall understanding of what God the Father had ordained and was doing. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and one with him, right? And said, I thank you, Father, giving credit to the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from wise and prudent, from the wise and prudent. What things were hidden? The knowledge of God's power. The knowledge of God working through them. The knowledge of the wisdom that comes by following Jesus. Okay? And so, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. And we know in the world, the wise shall become fools, and the fools shall become wise. That's what Scripture says. Because when we stand on Christ, we follow Christ, we commit to Him, we're Christians, and the world thinks we're just emotional fools. The word fool in the direct translation is stupid. And so, with that, we know that we're not fools, we're wise. Because we've humbled ourselves before God. And so, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and look, and revealed them to babes. When I was thinking about that, the first thing I want us to understand is that God can use you and I no matter how little we think we know or how little ability we think we have. The greater the challenge, when God calls us to do something in Him and we see our inadequacy, and it's true, we see that, and then we rely on the power of God, the greater the distance from our ability to the power of God and God working will glorify Him. Does that make sense? God takes what the odds that are stacked up against us and works through that to reveal His power. Because if we had confidence that we could do it, when God did it and we're confident that we can do it, where's the glory for God? It's not there. It's, look what I did. Because we're confident in ourselves. And the other picture I'm pointing out here, or that I feel that God is leading in this passage, is that Satan wants to convince us that we're not able or worthy to be what God wants us to be. You know what? He's right. He takes truth and twists it against us. Because in ourselves, we are not able or worthy to be vessels that God can work through for His glory. But He has. Doesn't matter how old you are as a Christian, God can use every one of us as He chooses. I was thinking about prodigies, you know, Mozart, you know, or prodigies of the day. You see these little kids that are 5 years old or seven, and they're playing masterpieces on the piano, or they're already graduating from high school. You know what I'm saying? That reflects the wonder of the power of our Creator in them. And the same is true with you and I spiritually. We can be, in a sense, feel like we're nobody and insignificant because we're like babes, and that's the Old Testament, New Testament times as well, that children were not regarded. But God can work through us for His glory. And so, for even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight to work through babes, the ones that aren't able, the ones that aren't equipped, the ones that aren't knowledgeable and aren't full of wisdom, and all those things that we think that we have to be the vessel that God wants us to be. Verse 22 says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. But here's the great thing. They're saying Jesus knows the Father knows the Son, and no one knows the Father, no one knows the Son. And you go, wait, I know him. But look what it says. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. As a believer, God has revealed himself to you and I. And we know him. That's a great, great blessing. Great, great blessing. Because on our own, we cannot know him. God chose to reveal himself to us. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see. What are they seeing? They're seeing Jesus. They're hearing him preach. They're hearing the living word of God present the gospel. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. You and I have been given even greater than when Jesus was physically present. You might think, well, gee, what could be greater than being living in the time when Jesus was physically in front of us? He's given us his spirit. Why is it so significant? If I gave you my spirit, you wouldn't want it because you'd see who I am, right? And that's true of all of us. But God gave us his Holy Spirit, who he is, that we can dive into and know as deeply and as richly as we choose to, as we serve him, follow him, dying to ourselves and living for him. As we search him out, we can search him out as freely as we want to and know him as deeply and richly as we want to. There is no limit. That's a phenomenal thing, because what's being said, we can know the person of God as deeply as we want to by yielding our lives to him and following him. How cool is that? Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that our name is written in heaven, because not only are we saved, but we have a personal relationship with Jesus that's far above whatever accomplishments he does to us, that's far above whatever journey we go on in this life. It is the constant that holds us close to him. And we can praise him for that. So, Jesus was overcome by the Holy Spirit. He rejoices and praises the Father. That God shows his power through uneducated and young babes, the unlikely ones. You all feel like the unlikely ones, that God will he choose to use me? Well, yeah, of course. That God the Father is glorified by his power through babes. That God the Father and the Son reveal spiritual insight to whom they choose to. And so remember, there are two kinds of joy. Not four or five, I was doing this, there's two. Joy of the earth, worldly joy, and joy of heaven. All right, focus. Seek the joy of heaven. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for your word. And the wonderful truth that seems to be so often, because we hear it so often, that we know you, that you've revealed yourself to us, that we have the freedom to dive in and know you and be as close to you as we choose to, as you reveal yourself to us. And Father, the fact that we are unable and unworthy to be used as vessels to reflect you and your glory and your power. And yet you still have chosen us. And Father, we're thankful that we have a picture here, a testimony here, that Jesus found great joy in knowing that there are these babes that are being used for the glory of God. And so thank you for calling us and using us, and continue to do so. And may you be glorified. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page. by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.